gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. And just to kind of put it into context, Jesus has been doing all his wonderful healings and work in the community. It's getting very exciting. As Caleb shared last week, he's beginning to teach in parables. And he takes the disciples aside and explains to them what these parables mean. So the disciples have been in a kind of a master's advanced class in kingdom life. And this morning's gospel, we find in the fourth chapter that Jesus is kind of putting that teaching into practice in what is a familiar story of Jesus calming the storm. But I invite you this morning to think about it as faith training. Mark writes, On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. Other boats were with them. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up, and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great, great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
just kind of hate to break that silence. That's nice. That is nice. But that never stopped me before. Man, sometimes it's tough being a pastor. You guys, I don't know. Speaking of things that are challenging, earlier this week, I've been thinking about a two-part sermon series that we're starting this week that has to do with why faith matters, speaking in terms of Mark's gospel about the imperative that our faith grow and how it, what role it plays in our life together. And I'm always thinking about it in terms of an adventure. And so I had a quote from J.R.R. Tolkien at the beginning of the book The Hobbit, which is really, it's a very wonderful study in the Christian journey. And it would be fun to start this. And I was all set for that until Wednesday morning. Wednesday night, really, and Thursday morning when we encountered the fact that Dylan Roof walked into the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, and having attended a Bible study prayer meeting with the church there, he shot 9 of our brothers and sisters. Our society has named this as a hate crime. That's what societies do, and that's right. It is about hate in one level. And society thus armed then with a legal label, though, for the evil that is in its own heart, may tend to lean solely on a belief that the legal system will be the eventual control and answer to the society's problems of hate and violence and ego and discrimination and racism for each of us. So, therefore, while society does truly feel sorry for those who are carrying the weight of having lost their loved ones, these murders, society most of the time chooses to stand on the shore of tragedy rather than wading in. Because the demon of racism continues to rise up out of the depths of society, and the chill that it gives prompts society to inch a little further and a little further away from the water. This is the way of societies. But it is not our way. We are children of the Lord Most High. We are disciples of Jesus Christ, born of the Holy Spirit. You see, we recognize hate and violence and racism as the work of the demonic forces and chaotic forces that stand against the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, there is a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, get in the boat and let's go across to the other side. From the moment of our baptisms, we have been on a journey and continue that way. The same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus after his baptism and drove him into the wilderness for a time of testing dwells in you and in me, and it compels us to grow into the Christ-likeness that is our eternal life, each one of us. We are each a child of God. Not as a result of an idea or of our own determination or of a belief system of our own design, but through our spiritual DNA that is given as a gift of God's love and God's grace. You see, the energy that activates that Christ-likeness DNA in us, the force that is at work through us, is faith. God gives us faith that we may grow strong enough to love God and to love one another just as God loves us. God loves us, remember, so much that he gave his Son. And we will grow to discover that there is no greater love than to willingly give one's own life for a brother or sister. But the question is, how do we get into this kind of faith? How does this kind of faith grow? What transforms us? What are we called to do in response to this grace? We, the church, are many things. Scripture gives us all sorts of references and descriptions of what we are. And my role as pastor is also has many facets to it. But make no mistake, above all things, I am called to equip you, the saints, for the work of ministry. Building up the body of Christ, as Paul says, until we are all to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature, to adulthood, listen, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. So that we may no longer be children of faith tossed to and fro by the waves. And our scripture this morning is about faith training. Jesus says to his disciples, it is time to go to the other side. And like I said to the children, the other side is oftentimes scary or an undesirable place, or at least we think that it is. The other side of the tracks, the other side of the aisle, the other side of the sea. You see, we're good about setting up boundaries. There are always boundaries, that we're taught not to cross. We're taught that they're there for a reason, for our protection, for our privilege, for our purity. Those words should echo very frighteningly hollow and with a tinge of darkness in light of recent events especially. It's a wall, it's a fence, it's a law, it's an attitude, it's a demonic sea. And in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, so when you read Mark especially, the sea that Jesus crosses four times back and forth, eight across, always is a metaphor for those forces that stand against the kingdom of God as it moves and exists. It's a boundary, both literally and metaphorically, between the Jews and the Gentiles. Though this sea with devils filled threatened to undo the disciples, Jesus wants to cross it. Why? Why? Well, read the next verse after what I did. He wanted to cross it because the good news of the gospel is never for just people on one side of the sea. In fact, this journey of the disciples will land on the sea where they encounter a man filled with a legion of demons that the society there has chained up because they are afraid of him. And Jesus goes to liberate them. That's worth going through the sea. And make no mistake, the context of Mark's gospel is not one that has said, well, gosh, they knew Jesus and there he was and it was so easy to be a disciple. Mark's context and gospel is written to the community in Rome, the Christian Jewish community in Rome, who knows exactly what it means to be on the persecuted side of race. You see, the emperor of Rome decided it would be convenient to blame them for burning down the city of Rome. And he turned all of the laws and all of the forces of Rome against this little community that dwelled there. Now, it looked a little rougher even than our day. Because what would happen is that a centurion would knock on your door and say, are you a Christian? And if the head of the household said yes, then they would grab up all the people in the household. They would take them, the Colosseum wasn't built yet, but to the place where they did this work. They would stake them down and feed them to wild dogs, the children first, so that the parents could watch them suffer. This is the community of Mark. This is where the good news comes. This is what demonic forces look like. Then if you said, no, I am not a Christian, then they would say, then you must tell us who is, or we'll do the same thing anyway. So they would be forced to root out their neighbors, their brothers or sisters down the road, and the same thing would happen to them. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? This is not written on a hillside. This is written in the midst of the good news, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God coming in the midst of the place, and these people in this situation, are called and empowered to proclaim the good news of Christ, to be full, mature individuals who in the midst of the greatest suffering and persecution can stand and say, not only do they believe in Jesus Christ, but they can offer love and forgiveness to those who persecute and kill them. This is what it means to grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to grow up as a Christian. This is what God has empowered us to do. So these words and explanation and reading of Jesus Christ do not come from some theoretical place of nicety. This is the heart of the beast. It's the heart of racism, and they are riding right in the middle of it where it got you killed every single day. So it's never easy to bring the good news to the kingdom, to the other side. Because when the kingdom moves, demons stir. When God is on the move, and this so famous boat ride, there are two lessons that I want us to grab a hold of this morning. First, we're not called to travel through these seas alone. We're not called, in fact, we're never absolutely require at least one or two brothers and sisters in Christ to go with you. It's a fallacy and a kind of an evil standalone attitude out of fear that makes us think we have to grow up in our faith by ourselves, or that our faith is our own business kind of stuff. I mean, that is dangerous. That is a bad place to be. Jesus never set it up that way. He went with his disciples, sent them two by two, sent them all together. Jesus always with us. We have to push back against the fear of going through this by ourselves or alone. Ourselves together, yes, but not as an individual. In the crossings, Jesus always shows us that he is with us. And this truth must and rightly constitute, that's what we mostly get out of this passage, right? Jesus is in the boat. We're all drowning. Jesus stands up and calms the storm. We say, thank goodness Jesus is with us. That's the truth, and is foundational why we build our spirituality this way. It is the greatest news that we can ever have. We're never alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? Because thou art with me. I fear no evil. But there's more. There's more. Not only is it that we are never alone, but faith calls us to act like we are. The saints. Jesus trusts his disciples, whom he's just given all this information about the kingdom. He trusts them to lead him across the sea. He knows it's going to get stormy. Heck, a chapter earlier, he has given those disciples the power and the authority and the required, go out and proclaim the gospel. And by the way, you have the authority and the power to cast out demons. Why does Jesus give them? Because that's what it costs. You have the power to face this evil and to cast it out. He's given it them. Now they're on the lake, and they don't seem to remember that. They have the power, but they lack the faith. Did you notice that in the story that the disciples don't even try? I mean, they're too busy calming themselves to start thinking about calming the storm. They're too busy casting out water from their boat to cast out the demons around it. They just say, Jesus is in the back of the boat. He'll save us. As we mature, we must purge ourselves of the idea or the concept that God is an overeager rescuer. When I was coaching soccer, the little kids, eight or nine, there's one boy, he was kind of gangly and pretty good little player, and he would fall down a lot. You know, sometimes there's the kids who fall down a lot, and he's made out of rubber, so he's like bouncing around. But it was always a race. If I could get to him first before his mother, he would stand up and usually score a goal. If his mom got there, he was out of the game for the next 15 minutes, right? Because it would be like, yeek, come, you know, and somewhere between the two is probably the best thing. But my point is that some of us get this idea that, well, God, you just have to rescue. You should take away everything but this journey is full and it's long, and it contains beautiful peacefulness. It contains joy. It contains ecstasy. It contains pain. There's conflict and paradox, all of which is necessary for us to learn how to balance our lives so that we can have an inner serenity in the midst of the storm. We're called to be peace in the midst of chaos, and we can't get there without training. So Jesus will not stop the journey that is there for us to grow up. Are you with me? All right, maybe. Jesus calls his disciples to follow him, which means he believes that they have what it takes to do what he's asked them to do. He's given them the power to proclaim good news, to cast out the demons, to heal every kind of disease and sickness, and he even tells them that the gates of hell cannot overcome them. But still, they are afraid. We of little faith, we of doubt, we believe in Jesus enough to worship him, we trust him with our lives, we do. This is honest and wholehearted. We trust in his words, and we trust in his ability to bring life in the midst of sin and death. But what many of us do not trust is his power in us. Are you with me, church? Jesus can do all those things, but I don't know that he can help me do this. All right? We're given power to cast out demons. We stand trembling, though, in the midst of them instead of rebuking them. We stand on the shore fearing that the storm is too great. And if we tried to cross to the other side, we just simply wouldn't make it. And therefore, those people, whoever those people are on the other side, they probably don't need to know the word of Christ. They probably don't need to know his presence. They don't need the good news quite as much as we need to be safe. We have little faith. Why do we doubt? Why do we doubt? Why are we afraid? Every day, you read the news, I read the news, we have article after article, panic-filled about the decline and the death of the church. We're terrified that the church isn't going to survive the storm. We look around for Jesus and we wonder, Jesus, if you're sleeping, won't you wake up and save the church? Membership is down. Don't you know that, Jesus? Wake up. Don't you know how broken our budget is, Jesus? Wake up. Don't you know that we're taking on water and sinking, Jesus? Wake up. Well, Jesus knows. He knows that our prisons are too full, that the stomachs of our children are too empty. He knows that we craft laws that protect our right to discriminate while we haven't enough laws to protect abused women and children. He knows exactly the size of the storm and what it costs. But I'm not sure that we do. And this is the first step of faith. This is putting on your big people pants, right? And figure out this is what this stuff really means. We're too busy trying to calm ourselves than to calm the wind and the waves that batter other people's lives. We don't believe that we have the power to stand to the forces of prejudice and hatred and racism and bigotry and violence and abuse and terror, so we simply choose not to stand. We don't rebuke. Instead, we huddle down in the bottom of the daggone boat and we watch the squall through the stained glass windows. What else can we do? We're just disciples in a boat, we say. We follow, we worship, we sing and pray. Isn't that what you wanted us to do, Jesus? Isn't that what church is all about? But if a storm comes up that keeps us from going to the other side, well, then it must have just been up to Jesus to calm that storm. Otherwise, he wouldn't want us to go. That's what we say. But seriously, is that the mature faith that the gospel's written about? It's the first steps of faith. Will Jesus make a way? Yes, Jesus does. But there's something more and more important for us to hear, that it's a faith that's not grown into maturity. He doesn't call his disciples merely to follow. He calls them to lead. Do you lead? He calls us to heal. Do you heal? How about that for a Southern Baptist look on that one? Sorry. Heal just slipped out. Wow. Do you? Do you proclaim? Do you cast out? He asks us to have the faith and gives us the promise of his power and the work of the, and commission us to do the work of the kingdom, whether it's just spreading some seed, whether it's letting the power of God work while we're sleeping, or maybe it's rebuking the devils or watching the power of God go to work. But in any event, faith is trusting that the power of God is at work. And hear this, in Christ, in the church, and guess where I'm going with this one? In I need to hear it, church. Come on. In us. In us. In us individually. All right? That's where we start to begin and grow. He commissions the church to do all of these amazing things. If there's stress and sickness and plagues in communities, he calls us to heal. Is there discrimination? He calls us to cast out. Is there division in our community? He calls us to heal it. Are there painful words? He calls us to rebuke the painful words that might be offered in jest, but are painful nonetheless. Where the broken hearts, he calls us to bind them. That's who you are made to be. That's the power that you have. Do you know that, church? Do you know that? What's his faith look like as the church, as the body? Well, it looks like something that is going to allow us to carry light into the dark and to do it with a dignity and a peace and a faith and a humility that knows this is not our work, but it is God's work in us, and we are going to stick to it until it is time to move on. We're not simply against things. That's what societies are. Societies are against stuff. We are the church. We are for something. We are for the reconciliation of the world. We are for the kingdom of God. We are for the unity and the reclamation of this world and for all persons as God has claimed and paid for it to be. We are for peace. but for Jesus. And the good news is that disciples are doing something about this. Right today, in the midst of this Charleston tragedy, in the storm of racism, there are witnesses to the light that are standing strong. Did you hear some of the family members and what they said to the judge? They prayed forgiveness, offered radical hospitality to the man who committed this heinous act in the midst, called not for retaliation against racism, but a unity of all people. They did the work of Christ in the midst of the most difficult situation, and they did not get there simply on a whim. They got there because this professing is perhaps the most powerful presentation of light and truth. That they said, we are here for reconciliation and wholeness of the kingdom of God in this time and this place. And how that strength of faith, God given as it is, was honed in the work of the church, in the praying, in the meeting, in the singing, and the carrying out of ministry, and the emptying of self, and the confession, and the forgiveness, and the willingness to go to the other side over and over again in every storm, just like the hymn said, man, there are fires and there are storms, and I know it's sinking, but I got you. Just go. I sent you there to start with. That's what the hymn we just sang said. I sent you. Carry on. These disciples couldn't do it without that. They spoke words of peace in the middle of the storm. They rebuked the forces of hate, revenge, and death, and they continued to pray and row across the sea like we did this morning. We rang the bell, we prayed. I mean, we're there. We got to be with one another. But they did all of this, and I'm reminded of Mark's church. They did it in the midst of unbearable pain and loss. And their first response, not as a society, but as a child of God, was to forgive and to speak peace and to reflect light in the darkness. And brothers and sisters, this is our call as well. Faith in this section, and we'll talk about it as it cares for us, this faith that calls us to care for others is first and foremost in Christ's heart. And he will continue to form us and push us into places that we don't want to go. But it is for not only our well-being, but so that we can be the light to others, so that we can learn to love the way God loves us. We speak the resurrection truth that in darkness and despair there remains still light. Sin and violence and death do not have the final word. We in Christ hear the final word. So look at post-tragedy Charleston and see where this light begins to shine. Look in our community. Remember, this is like Good Friday, but Sunday's coming, right? And we know reading this that Sunday is here. So I invite you and challenge you. What can I do? What can we do? What are the first steps are always meet somebody. Have a conversation. Take into the place that you are a reconciler, a healer. You are embodied by the body of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And in your faith journey, wherever you are, you are at least on the way or have arrived at a place that you can engage without fear the other that Christ calls us to. So that we find tragedy, chaos, and difficulty, we simply go to hear. We don't have to convince. We simply witness. And we feel, as Christ with us, that we're in the place we need to be. Have a conversation. Hear someone's sadness. Ask them what it feels like. Tell them that you're with them. And I'm saying this might be a person of another color, might be somebody of another economic status. It could just somebody that you felt resistant to have a conversation, to listen. Because that's what faith looks like. And it's part of the journey. Christ will be with you, and you've been prepared to be in that place. We give thanks in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning I found is in the early service that this calling as the ushers would come forward. This is the time when your soul is like, ah! We say, oh, wait a minute, this is what it means that God has given us everything. So we worship and we give because it reminds us and teaches us that God has provided and is constantly with us. So even in the darkness and uncertainty, even in the first steps, we give, we share, and we rejoice. So if the ushers would come forward, let us share those gifts. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for the abundance that you've given to us, not only of money, but of the gifts of the Spirit and the faith to live as you've called us to live. May we testify that in the way that we live and give, and may we lift up also this opportunity to show that we are four persons in our pregnancy, support giving to care for those who may feel abandoned and alone. What a great and worthy call you've given to us, and we give you thanks and praise for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to please be seated. Yeah, you can just scoot that. Thank you. There are prayer concerns in the bulletin. We also have a couple deaths in the community. The family of Kinnett Brown, did I say that right?
Yes.
Who was at a service station for like 50 years. Is that what you told me on that? So he passed away, so we lift up his family. And Emmett Brent Hill, I believe his family as well. We're lifting up their prayers for the city of Charleston. Audrey and Bob Blanks are on our list, but they had quite an episode this week, but are settling in a new way, so continue to be in prayer for them. And with community, what a beautiful sight it was to see community come together for them this week as well. Thank you for allowing me to witness that. I know there are other prayers and concerns that are on your hearts and minds, so take a moment as we prepare to go to prayer, God in prayer, to embrace those, and maybe in the midst of those find a place where God is calling you to do what you do so well, which is to proclaim the light of Christ in the midst of those storms. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Lord, yet another day as gift from you. We gather and we contemplate your word. We sing praises. We perhaps even evaluate where our faith is and where you'd ask us to grow into. We offer our confession that we've not been all that you've called us or empowered us to be. We take the good news of your forgiveness and seek and ask you to work within our lives with each other, encouraging, training, and even embracing the storms in which you send us, that we may continue to grow through your grace, sanctification on towards the Christ-likeness that you have called us and created us for. We offer all the prayers that have been on our hearts. On this Father's Day, we give thanks for the fathers in our lives. We recognize that it does not come with a manual that teaches us. Some excel while others fail. We honor both the excellence and the brokenness, the joys and the pain that comes in relationships and even with our fathers. We ask for your blessing for them all and forgiveness where it is needed. We remember the many sacrifices that fathers and parents make for their children and families in ways that are big and small. They lift us in the very best to achieve dreams that are beyond our reach. We also remember those who perhaps have filled the void when a father passes early or is absent. Grandfathers and uncles and brothers and cousins and teachers and pastors and coaches and women of our families that live into that honorable place. And for those of us that are fathers, we do ask for wisdom and humility in the face of the parenting task. We ask strength for all of us as community to live and reflect your perfect fatherhood in our lives as well. We ask and remember those that have died in Charleston this week, your children, our brothers and sisters. Give you thanks for this community gathering this morning to ring a bell to find and recognize our unity in you, Christ. We lift a special call upon our lives to honor your life and your love as it shows up in even in tragedy, that the light would shine. Remember Reverend Clementa Pinckney, Tywanza Sanders, Cynthia Hurd, Reverend Sharonda Coleman Singleton, Myra Thompson, Ethel Lance, Reverend Daniel Simmons, Reverend DePayne Middleton Doctor, and Susie Jackson. Lord of Liberation, we saw your people, you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, and you delivered them from captivity. We see the works of violence and we weep. Please relieve the suffering of the people of Charleston and grant them your peace that surpasses understanding and a renewed faith in your protection and care. Protect all people from the violence of others. Keep all people safe from the weapons of hate and restore to us and to all tranquility and peace. We ask this through your gracious love in you, Christ our Lord. And we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. How powerful the closing song. It is my soul. Number 377. Let us stand and sing.